history. So in the new terminology, in the computer age, log on, you know what log on means. It used to mean making a wood stove hotter. Log off used to mean don't add no more wood. Monitor, keeping an eye on the wood stove. Download, getting the firewood off the truck. Megahertz, when you're not careful, getting the firewood off the truck. Floppy disk, what you get from trying to carry too much firewood. RAM, that there thing what splits the firewood. Hard drive, getting home in the wintertime. Prompt, what the mail ain't in the wintertime. Windows, what to shut when it's cold outside. Screen, what to shut when it's black fly season. Bite, what them flies do. Chip, munchies for the TV. Microchip, what's in the bottom of the munchie bag. Modem, what you did to the hayfields. Dot matrix, old Dan Matrix's wife. Laptop, where the kitty sleeps. Keyboard, where you hang the keys. Software, them plastic forks and knives. Mouse, what eats the grain in the barn. Mouse pad, that's hippie talk for the rat hole. Mainframe, what holds up the barn roof. Port, fancy Flatlander wine. Enter, Northerner talk for come on in, y'all. And finally, random access memory. When you can't remember what you paid for the new plow horse. So that's the old terminology as opposed to the new. All right, getting serious. We are talking about wisdom from God's Word, especially focusing on the different kinds of literature in the Bible. So just to do a little bit of review, we started off talking about prophecy in the Bible. And one of our main lessons is that God knows the future. And in the Bible, He has told us what's coming. And because of this, we know what's valuable in life. So we know what we should be shooting for. We know how to live our lives in a way that when we get to the end of life, we can look back and be thankful for the life that we lived. We then talked about the books of wisdom in the Bible. And I know I really enjoyed that. Just practical, everyday wisdom about how to live life, right from wrong. The importance of wisdom more than riches. We talked about truth over lies and subtlety, a purpose in our suffering. We talked about wisdom in our sexuality, that God didn't plan it just to be a free-for-all, but there's a wise plan for how we maintain this vessel that we live in. We then went into the epistles, just finished up about 10, 11, 12 weeks, I don't remember exactly, in the epistles. And so much of the epistles is focused on the mind of Christ. How would Jesus live and how does He want us to live? So we talked about how Jesus lived a life led by the Spirit instead of led by the flesh. How Jesus lived a life where He lived for others instead of for Himself. He lived a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of love. All of these are high priorities for us. We then went through the book of Ephesians together, one of my favorite books in the Bible. And we talked about our identity in Christ. In Christ, you are holy. You're set apart from the world. You're set apart from God. in Christ, you are blameless. There's not a spot or a wrinkle or a blemish on you if you have trusted Him as your Savior. In Christ, you are adopted. You're His very own son, His very own daughter. So these things help us know how to live. I'm not going to go through that whole list. There were like 10 or more of them. But basically, the main idea behind those principles in Ephesians is that you and I have been brought back into a strong relationship, a right relationship with our Heavenly Father and with one another. And so we're to maintain that. How do we live that out? By maintaining that unity, by walking with Him in great unity with our Heavenly Father every single day. And the same in our own relationships with one another. We're to love and support one another. How do we do this? Through humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, and love. Through using the gifts God's given us to serve one another, encourage one another, build up one another. Through strong godly character. All those things we looked at in the book of Ephesians. Such wisdom from God's word. And it is with much reluctance that I leave the epistles. I encourage you, be reading, especially your New Testament. The Gospels, the epistles, are just aimed directly at your life. You know, you read those words, just, Lord, help me understand this, and there it is. It's for you. It's for you. So don't leave them for long. Anyhow, today we're going to dive into the books of history. As you know, there's a lot of history in the Bible. So we're not going to be able to cover it in very much detail. I'm planning for us to think about wisdom from the books of history for 9 or 10 weeks. So it's just going to be a quick overview. And I'm hoping that you are reading your Bible, you will be reading your Bible, and you'll be getting some of these stories. We'll just be doing some overview stuff here. But let's pray together, and then I'd like us to start off by talking about why history is so important. There are many reasons, but we're going to focus on one. Lord in heaven, thank you for the Word of God, this life-changing book that if we take it seriously, it will change our lives, Lord. Change our hearts. Bring us closer to you. Help us in living life, a life that will be satisfying and productive and healthy, a life that will be wise. Lord, we thank you for it. We pray that you will take this time this morning, Lord, and make it meaningful, make it eternal. Lord, would you be the one speaking here today, I pray, as we explore thoughts from your book. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, so why is history so important? Here's one of the main reasons I think it is so important. Our world is filled with, packed with untruth, with lies, Satan's lies. If you go to any major secular institution in our day, you know, school, college, a major corporation, a major business, 9 times out of 10, here's the ideas that you're going to hear. That is that our world is the result of cosmic forces. And all these cosmic forces have come together, all of energy and matter, everything in existence, everything that we know of, was compacted down so small that it was in this little tiny cosmic egg, they say. As a matter of fact, some people would call it a singularity. It was so small that you can't hardly even see it. It would fit on the end of a pin. Not the dull end, but the sharp end of a pin. That was our entire universe. Then because there was so much energy packed in there, it exploded. And out came our entire universe. The earth, all the planets, our sun, all the other stars. We cannot see the end of our universe. Our earth would go into our sun, I don't know, 1,000 times? I understand that our sun would fit into some of the other stars so many 1,000 times. All of this exploded out of that tiny little singularity. It was all an enormous accident. Not only that, but everything on this planet, every drop of oil, every particle of gold, silver, all of the different elements that we know of, every bit of life, trees growing outside, butterflies flying through the sky, all the animals, the sea creatures, the land, everything, even you, all came about because of some random set of accidents. That's what we're being told. Go to the Smithsonian Institution. Our country has spent millions of dollars to promote this lie. The Bible gives us a very much more believable alternative. I do not believe that stuff for a second. I was taught it when I was in high school. I no longer believe it. And there are many scientists now who do not believe it because there is an enormous opportunity. I just want to give you real quickly a few of the reasons why I don't believe it. Number one, these guys were not there. This is not repeatable science. This is history. And as you know, we're headed into the books of history in the Bible. It's not repeatable science. They were not there. They themselves say that this took hundreds of millions of years, maybe even billions of years to happen. They were not there. They do not know. Number two, they cannot tell us where this cosmic egg came from. I don't care how small it is, especially if it contained the whole universe. It had to come from somewhere. What's their answer to this? They just keep pushing it further and further and further back in time. Here's what they're now saying. Our universe is expanding. One day it's going to expand just so far that it will just re-collapse on itself, and it will all come back together and compress into this tiny little singularity once again, and then the whole process will repeat itself. And it will explode out again because we're a part of a multiverse or something like that. And they keep pushing this thing further and further and further into the past, I believe, in the hopes that we will forget that it had to have a beginning. And they have not told us, or can tell us where it came from. Third reason I do not believe what they're saying, and that is that science cannot study God. God is outside of time and space. God created our universe. God has no beginning. One of their complaints about us is we say, where did the universe come from? A finely tuned, developed universe had to have a creator. They say, well, if everything had to have a beginning, how about God? Where's his beginning? The problem is the very definition of God, according to the Bible, is that he's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is outside of time and space, and he's the one who created all of this. Here's the fourth reason I do not believe them. And that is that scientists, at least these atheistic scientists who promote all of this stuff, contradict their own laws when they say that our universe came from nothing and that order came from disorder. We have scientific laws that say the opposite thing is true. Here's what they are asking you and I to believe. That someone went down to a junkyard and set off a bomb. It didn't go the way they liked, so they just kept on setting off bomb after bomb after bomb. And after about a million years, when they set off the bomb, out popped a Rolls Royce. And you can go climb in and feel that fine fabric and start that smooth engine and drive away. Friends, that is exactly what they're telling you to believe. Because our universe is far more complicated and finely tuned and intricately working together than that car ever was or ever will be. So I do not believe them. The Bible, on the other hand, gives us a very believable alternative, and one that I believe personally I have experienced, and many other people, I believe right here in this room and around our world, have experienced, and that is the reality of a living God who loves us and who made us. And so we learn things like that from the Bible. Not only do we learn about creation from the Bible, but we learn about God's dealings with mankind from the Bible. And so there are just really countless life lessons, lessons of wisdom that we can get from the books of history in the Bible. So as I mentioned before, it's going to be a brief overview. But I'm going to start this morning, first of all, by just giving you some of the an overview of the first five books of the Bible. The first five books would be considered books of history. And then we're going to talk about a few lessons that come out of those books. All right? So here we go. Number one, the first piece of history in the Bible is creation. And the Bible explains very simply, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke the world into existence. And then it goes on to describe how he separated the waters from the land, how he made all the heavenly host, how he even then made living things on this planet. And finally, he made you. He made mankind. You are not an accident. You are the crown of God's creation, made in the very image of God. You have value and you have purpose because you are made in His image. And He loves you. He loves you so deeply that He sent His Son to redeem you, rescue you. You might say, from what? That's the second thing. Second piece of history we learn from the Bible, and that is how evil entered our world. And that's because of Adam and Eve's sin. Chapter 3 in your Bible. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and so sin entered our world. And if you're reading through Genesis, it's only three short chapters after that to where the world has become so broken that God decides to bring the great flood. But mankind is where how evil entered our world because of mankind's sin. And so the Bible describes that you and I are all born with a sinful nature. Now, I know that this goes contrary, again, to our current day culture and what we are being taught. Almost all atheists, almost all humanists will say that mankind is basically good. It's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches us. And I believe if you open your eyes, if we open our eyes and look at the world around us, the Bible is so much more accurate in this. There has never been a time on this planet that we know of, other than the one described in the Garden of Eden, where there has not been war and hatred and anger and theft and murder and some other form of abuse. Where did it all come from if we're basically good? I just don't believe that their story is correct. And the Bible tells us about the fall of man. Number three, we have the flood. And so God decides, because of the brokenness of man, to bring a worldwide flood. And there's one man named Noah who he calls with his family to build an ark. And they do. And so a part of mankind is rescued. The next thing we have is the Tower of Babel. And what happens there is, after the flood, descendants of Noah have begun to repopulate the earth. And once again, because of man's lostness, man's sinfulness, they have all gotten together and basically decided they're going to rebel against God. We're going to build a tower up to the heavens. We don't need God in our lives. Anything that we want to do is possible for us. And so God comes down and confuses their languages so that this group has no idea what this group is saying. Because all of a sudden they have all these different languages. And so they separate from one another and end up around the globe. The next major thing, you realize this is a quick overview. The next major thing that happens in the book of Genesis is God decides to choose one man. And he calls this man named Abraham. And he says, Abraham, if you will leave your family and your relatives, you know, they're all idol worshipers, believing in all of these different gods. If you will leave them behind and go to the land that I will show you, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing. Because of you, through you, I'm going to bless this whole world. Now, you and I know much of the end of the story. We know that because of the nation of Israel, we have this book, the Bible. We know that because of the nation of Israel, we have the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ himself, born of a virgin at God's appropriate time, came to earth and gave his life so that mankind could be forgiven, so that if we turn to Christ, we can be forgiven and find new life in him. So God chooses Abraham, and his family begins to grow. Many tests of faith for Abraham. Great tests of faith for Abraham. Almost at the end of his life, they're about 70 strong. And there's a huge famine in the land of Israel where God has called them to. So they go down to Egypt to escape this famine and become slaves later on in Egypt. At first they're welcomed because of the son Joseph. Many of you know the story. But later on a new king arises in Egypt. And so they are no longer welcome and they're made slaves. And they begin to cry out to God, God, deliver us from this slavery. So he sends them Moses. And Moses says, God wants us to come worship him. Let my people go. And Pharaoh will have no parts of it. We're not going to let go all of these slaves. What in the world? Why would we do that? And so God brings many mighty miracles to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. Then he takes them out. He provides for them in the wilderness for 40 years. And they go into the promised land. That's the first five books of your Old Testament. Now, that's really the high points. I encourage you to read it especially not so much the law parts of it are a little bit harder to read, because God also gives them a lot of laws about how he wants the nation of Israel to live. But it's just fascinating, the history that we are given from the Bible. So this morning, I want to just take a few minutes to talk about some lessons from this that I think are so important for us. Number one, the first lesson we can get from history is that God is involved in our lives. He's involved. Many, many people live as if there is no God. They choose not to see him. But God is involved in our lives. First of all, from history, we see he's our creator. And second, from history, we see that because of mankind going astray, because of mankind closing off his ears and not wanting to hear from God anymore, God has done everything he can to get our attention, to draw us back to him. He is working hard to help us find him. Still, many people live as if there is no God. Loneliness is rampant in this world. One psychiatrist said this. He said, humans are the only species that cannot survive alone. Isn't that interesting? One young man went to a doctor and he said, doctor, can you split my personality? And the doctor said, what for? He said, I am so lonely. And it is so true. Loneliness is rampant in our world. We've been watching the Alpha series together, some of us. And, you know, people on that thing talked, you know, one of the places they were the most lonely? In a crowd. In a crowd of people. People are so lonely. We just don't understand how much we need God in our lives and how much we need one another. Back to the book of Ephesians, right? We've been restored in our relationship to him. We've been restored in our relationship to one another. We should walk in that. We should live that out. God wants to be involved in our lives. Here's the second lesson from history. That is that God always leaves his witnesses. Okay, he leaves people, and he leaves miracles in our lives. Repeatedly, he always leaves someone. Think about the books of history that we just went through, you know, adding in a few more details. Adam and Eve had walked with God. So they would have been God's witnesses to that generation. One of their sons, named Seth, came later. He loved God and walked with God. He would have been a witness to that generation. A man named Enoch, maybe you remember that name. He died, well, he didn't die, actually. He was here on the planet a lot shorter than many of those people. Why? He walked so closely with God that God finally just took him. He didn't die. He just took him up to be with him. So he would have been a witness to that generation. Think about Noah. Noah became, the Bible says, a preacher of righteousness. God said, I'm going to destroy the earth. I want you to build this ark. Took him 100 years to build it. But we learn later in the book of Hebrews, he became a preacher of righteousness. He was a witness to that generation. Think about Abraham. Okay, the man God chose. Everywhere he went, he built an altar to worship God. Think about Melchizedek. He's kind of like this guy who loves God, who comes out of nowhere in the Old Testament, that we believe is a type of Christ. Think about Abraham's kids, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Remember, Joseph goes down to Egypt. And he just loves God. And so he ends up becoming second in command in Egypt. God always has his witnesses. In Exodus, Moses comes in. And God's 10 great miracles come in, judging the Egyptian nation because they won't let the slaves go. They won't let his people go. God always has his witnesses. So what should we do with that? What piece of wisdom can we take from that? We should look for his messengers and his miracles in our lives. We should look for them. We should pay attention. God is at work. One of the main ones I think we should be paying attention to is this book, the Bible. It's one of the greatest miracles this world has ever seen. Now, unfortunately, there are often Bibles in people's homes, but they're not read. This Bible is incredible. Do you realize it was written by over 40-some people over a period of 1,500 years, and yet it speaks with a unity and a clarity about a topic that you can't get two professors to agree on if you ask them three simple questions. This book is the best seller every single year. You say, well, I never see it on the bestsellers list. Well, that's because they finally took it off. Because it wouldn't be fair. Because the Bible far outsells by millions of copies every other book on the market every single year. People got all excited one year because Harry Potter broke all the records and sold all these books. And so Harry Potter was sitting at the top of the bestsellers list. But it wasn't really at the top of the bestsellers list because the Bible was still the most sold book that year. In our day, many people complain and they say, well, the Bible only sells this many copies because everybody gives it away. I'm thinking, big deal. If I read a good book, I'm going to buy one and give it away. I did it just recently. Read the book that Scott and Kim gave me, and I've already given away several copies. So what's the big deal? If I believe this book is life-changing and I want to spend my money to give it to other people, sounds like a good decision to me. It's not only the most sold, it's been translated into more languages than any other book. What's the name of that organization? Can't remember it now. Wycliffe, Bible Translators. They're all over the world. People will spend their life moving to a new culture, getting to know this culture and this language so that they can accurately translate the Bible into their language. God is using this book. God wants you to know him. This is one of the greatest gifts you've been given in life. There's so much wisdom in this book. You need to search for it like you search for hidden treasures, like you go after your occupation. Search this book. There is so much wisdom in it. So look for God's messengers and his miracles. It's not just the Bible. God's given us many, many other messengers, even in our day. The church is a big one. I know there are a lot of problems with the church, but there are also a lot of churches that still teach God's word and still try to live out God's word. And there are many other messengers that we've had in our lives. Think about Billy Graham and the millions of people he took his message to. Love that guy. One of those men who somehow or another, God didn't let his life get tarnished. And he spoke into millions of lives. Think about Nick Vujicic. I mean, some people would call him a freak of nature. No arms and no legs. Wanted to commit suicide. And now God's encouraged his heart and raised him up as this guy who's traveling the world telling millions of people about the love of Jesus Christ. Look for his messengers. Think about James Dobson and his impact on America and how he talked about the Bible. I mean, think about me. Do you realize what a miracle it is that I am standing up here talking? It's an incredible miracle. I cannot describe to you how painfully shy I was. I mean, God's changing me now after doing this for 20 years. But it took everything he threw at me to get me to do this. And there are many, 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 many more witnesses all around us if we just open our eyes, open our ears. One person wrote a song, Don Francisco wrote a song. He said that our generation is rushing helter-skelter to destruction. Excuse me. With their fingers in their ears. Pay attention to God's witnesses. Third lesson from history. Number one, God is involved in our lives. He wants you and I to know him. So he's given us all of these witnesses, both people and miracles. We should pay attention to them. Third lesson from history, and that is that men and women's responses to God's call on their lives are polar opposites. Our responses are polar opposites, and they have been for so forever. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter, I think it's chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Abel loved God, and so he brought the kind of offering God would want. Cain loved himself, and so he brought the kind of offering he wanted to bring. And God wouldn't accept his offering. And he got fiery mad. And so God came and spoke with him and said, listen, Cain, if you'll do right, your countenance will be lifted up. Similar message to what he often gives us. Cain was still angry. He was so angry, he went and he killed his brother, Abel. Their responses were polar opposites. Not long after them, Seth was born, another son of Adam and Eve. He loved God, but he was contrasted with Lamech. Lamech was also a murderer. And so it has gone throughout history. Think about Noah. When the world had gone crazy, and God says there's only evil and wickedness continually, we have this contrast of responses to God's call on our lives. Think about Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah. They're both living right there in the same country. Right there in the same country. Abraham loved God. Everywhere he went, he built an altar to worship the God who loved him and called him. Sodom and Gomorrah became so wicked and rebellious that God had to destroy them with fire from heaven. And think about Moses and Joshua versus Pharaoh and Balaam. All throughout history, we see these polar opposites of how people respond to God, and the same is true in our day. The same is true in our day. Right here in our own country. In our own families, often, we have those who love and choose to follow the Lord, and we have those who are the opposite, who reject him and turn away. So what's a final lesson we can learn from history? I would say a final lesson is choose saying yes to God. Make this your daily habit. Yes to him. Yes to him every day of your life. Yes to your Creator. He loves you. He wants the best for your life. He's given you a book that is so helpful. Choose him each and every day. I want you to turn with me in your Bible. I know you knew we had to get there. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. Okay, if you need, please, you know, feel free to use the index in the beginning. But this is one of the books of history, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. It's full of the history of Israel. It tells the stories of the different kings of Israel. As you may know, many of Israel's kings loved God and served Him, and many did not. Many were wicked kings. And so that's what's going on in the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles. But I just want you to read one verse with me, okay? 2 Chronicles 16. Excuse me. Frog in my throat. 2 Chronicles 16, look at verse 9 with me. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." Very important verse. You should memorize it. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Now, this chapter is God's talking to a king named Asa, and He's speaking specifically into this king's life. But isn't it interesting how right in the middle of it all, He pulls out this principle that we can all apply directly to our own lives. I would not want God to resist me. I mean, enough people resist me without having God resist me. I would not want that. Do you want Him to strongly support you? Choose saying yes to Him. Make it a daily habit. God is involved in our lives. We should look for His messengers and His miracles, and we should choose saying yes to Him. I'd like to leave you with a story about a guy who made it a habit to say yes to God all the time, and he became quite famous for it. His name, maybe some of you will recognize his name. His name was D.L. Moody. He became a famous pastor and preacher, traveled all over the place. Crowds flocked to him. Many came to know the Lord because of him. Well, there was this group of pastors in this one particular city, and they had decided to have a citywide evangelistic campaign. They wanted their whole city to have another opportunity to hear about the Lord Jesus. And so they were trying to decide who to invite to be their main speaker, and many of them wanted it to be D.L. Moody. But there was this one young guy there who was a little bit arrogant, and for some reason he didn't really like D.L. Moody, and so he was complaining about it. So he finally stood up and he says, "Why Moody? Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" Well, the whole place goes quiet until another fella stands up and he says, "Well, no, he doesn't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody." Brothers and sisters, that should be you and me. He should have a monopoly on my heart, your heart. God will strongly support those whose heart is completely His. So this morning, I would just, you know, the Lord's probably already done this in your own heart, right? The Holy Spirit is the one we're wanting to listen to, right? And He's already speaking. But for some reason, I just felt it appropriate. I'd like to give you a challenge this morning. I'd like to give two challenges. The first is, if you have not completely surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, you're not sure that you're a Christian, that you're forgiven, I would encourage you to do that today. Okay? It's so deep, the wisest theologian probably cannot grasp it all. And at the same time, it's so simple that a young child can grasp it all. And that is that God sent a Savior. And because of our sin, we need a Savior. So if you haven't done this yet, I just encourage you today to go to Him in faith and say something very simple like, "Dear Lord, I am so sorry for my sin. I know I am a dirty, rotten sinner." Now listen, I know that's hard to admit. I know that takes a lot of humility, even if we're just admitting it to God. But it's just the truth of the situation. We tend to excuse ourselves. We find it easy to see the problems in the lives of others, but we tend to excuse ourselves. Some of us are secret sinners. Some of us are more blatant about it. But we need to go. There needs to be a time in each of our lives when we go to Him and say, "Dear Lord, I am so sorry for my sin. Will you please forgive me? I understand Jesus died in my place so I can be forgiven. Will you forgive me? Will you make me a son or a daughter of God? I want to follow you for the rest of my life." If you haven't done that, if you're not sure you've done that, I challenge you to do it today. Number two, maybe you're already a Christian and you understand it, but you've maybe gotten stuck. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe there's a sin you can't seem to get out of your life. Maybe, I don't know, whatever other thing there may be. On the way over here today, Kathy and I were praying for all of us here, that if there's any way that we are stuck or discouraged or hurting, whatever way that would be, that God would pick us up today. And so if that's you, to whatever degree, I just encourage you to really commit that to the Lord. You know, take it home. Pray about it. Pray with one of us. You know, we'll have a couple of us in the back. And maybe I'll be down front. Pray with us this morning. But give it to the Lord, because He's the one who helps us through this stuff. We need His help to live the Christian life. So I just challenge you to do that today. Take it seriously. Get into God's Word. Maybe make yourself accountable to someone else. You know, it's very simple. You could commit yourself to praying about it and making a phone call every time you're tempted with something or discouraged by something or whatever the need may be. Those are the two challenges I'd like to leave with you today. All right, so let's pray together. And Kim and Darlene are going to come up and lead us in a final song. And we'll have folks here to pray with you if you want to. Lord in heaven, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that does speak into our lives, Lord. Thank you for speaking into my life, Lord, for so many years, starting a long time ago. Thank you, Father. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord, at whatever need or hurt, piece of information is needed, that you will provide answers, Lord. You will bring your healing, your encouragement, and meet the needs of this hour. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.